Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Please be seated. Go back into that with my sermon. But before I start, I just let you know that I went to my dental hygienist the other week, and I got a hold of some real interesting magazines. That's one of the reasons I go to the dentist, is to read his magazines. And I always get a winner. I don't know what it is, but I pick up this one sporting magazine, and I get a big piece about fishing in that magazine. I am not a fisherman, and the one story that stands out about my fisherman inexperience is when I was stationed at Adak, Alaska, in the tip of the Aleutian Islands, back in the mid-70s. And what happened was my first or second day there, all the people on the base said, Chaplain, you got to go fishing because the fish are really biting these days. I said, well, you want me to go fishing? You really know what you're thinking about asking? I'm not too good. They said, it doesn't matter. You just throw the hook out there, and they jump on the hook. And I said, well, yeah, come on. So I was going to test them out. So I go fishing with them, and it's raining in Adak, and it's cold and freezing. I'm in as much gear as I can get, and I ask people for my help to put the bait on my hook and things like that. And I'm throwing the bait out and throwing the hook out, and sure enough, I catch nothing. I don't catch a bite. I don't catch a whiffer. And they said I was going to catch a lot of fish, and I said, well, okay, I'll give it a half hour. I'm throwing the stick out there and the pin, and I don't catch anything. So disappointed as usual. I figured God sent me for a higher call, and I'm be fisher of men and women. And so I was satisfied with that. So I get inside the nice and warm where they have a fire going, and I said, that's more my speed. So I sit down with these fishermen, and they are fishermen. They're from all over the country, and they come here, and they're mostly in the military. There's some civilians there. And they start exchanging stories. And I'm listening there with big ears that I have, and listening to the interesting stories that they have. And the one that I'll never forget is in this magazine. And I'd like to refer to the magazine for the rest of this because it has something to do with my sermon. So they first of all say that we catch these fish here, the tuna, they're probably about 55 pounds. That's a big tuna. And they said, but in Japan, the Japanese will pay $50,000 for one bluefin tuna. $50,000. So they're hopefully praying for something like that. And so the fishermen are saying, you know, I'm going to get my boat next week and I'll be back, et cetera, et cetera. And so the warning comes out from the Coast Guard that be careful when you go fishing these days because the big tuna are out there and they're dangerous. And if you go fishing, make sure you have a big boat because they're going to tear it to pieces if you just take one of your little rowboats or something like that. They're going to do you in. So everybody hears this and everybody's talking about that. We got to bring a big boat. We got to get on a big boat. And these are powerful fish. So if you snag one of them, look out. You're going to have a problem, especially if you're inexperienced. Coast Guard's warning did no good whatsoever. Boats are out there any kind of shape, any kind of condition. Expensive fishing poles are out there, and everybody's hoping for that big fish, big tuna. So here's what happens. Some of the boats out there, one of them was named Christy Ann. Christy Ann capsized while it was pulling up one of those tuna into their boat. Another boat by the name of Basic Instinct. I like the names of these boats. And it suffered the same fate. And still another boat, a 28-footer named Official Business, was totally swamped after it hooked onto a 600-pound tuna, and the tuna pulled the whole boat and people underwater. It didn't say how many survived that pull. But they underestimated the power of a tuna. You can't do that, especially if you know what you're doing and you want to get something. You know, it's sort of like us, though. That is what temptation does to us. It takes us by surprise. It looks manageable on the outside, on the surface. Only after we get hooked do we discover the strength of a temptation. And by then, it's too late. We find ourselves being pulled underwater. Throughout the ages, millions of people have been pulled under the power of temptation. For a lighthearted example, who hasn't succumbed to the power of a delicious, moist, rich piece of chocolate cake? And I've seen them over in the parish hall many, many times during our potlucks, and even during a breakfast like today. I've seen some people, Kathy and I saw some of our people at the Islands restaurant the other day, having a big bunch of ice cream called chocolate lava tart or something like that. And it was huge, like that. And we both tried to get some, but they told us, you know, you got to get your own, Father, get your own. And it's okay. They said they were giving us spoons and everything, but we said, no, thank you. That was basically what we said. But we'll have some later when we get home. But one lady that I heard in one of our coffee hours here said to her friend who saw her in one of the small cafes around here, when she saw her eating one of those chocolate cakes, she said, hey, I thought you were counting on your calories. And she remarked, her friend remarked, well, this is my second chocolate lava cake. And she said, I am counting on my calories. This makes 7,750. I love that remark. Of course, chocolate lovers are not the only ones who dieting is constant battle. A woman noticed her husband standing in front of the bathroom scale, and he's sucking it in his stomach like this, like that, and then he looks down, and she said, that's not going to help, hon. And he said, it sure does, her husband said. It's the only way I can see the numbers. Of course, I'm not making light of a problem that is very serious for one, for many of us. But I want to be able to relate to these words from St. Paul's pen, beginning with that 20th verse. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave also to the law of sin. We just heard that in Romans. Is there anybody here who's ever done battle with the temptation? I'm sure we all have. Some of us fight that battle every day. Sometimes it's like fighting a giant tuna. We get pulled under, and we worry that we're going to go drown. It's almost demonic how temptation works. It's a battle that many of us face all our lives, not just with dieting, but with life in general. There are things we ought to do, but it is a battle to motivate ourselves to do them. And there are other things that we know we should not do, and those are the things that are destructive for us, yet we go ahead and we do them anyway. St. Paul cries out, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Can there be a more relevant passage of Scripture for each and every one of us? Doing good and avoiding evil is the primary battle of the human condition. It means taking control of our lives and ruling our passions. Have you ever had that struggle? Someone once said that there are only two pains in life, the pain of discipline, and the pain of regret. And then he adds, discipline weighs ounces, while regret weighs tons. Yes, that's true. If we could only discipline ourselves in all ways, we could have a remarkable, enjoyable, affirming life. The question is, how is it done? How do we win this battle that are over our desires and actions? Pause for a moment and think about what you do. Legendary management guru Tom Peters understands this problem. Most of us have to-do lists, but Peters also has what he calls a to-don't list. To-don't. An inventory of behaviors and practices that sap his energy, divert his focus, and things that should be avoided. As Peters puts it, and I quote, "What you decide not to do probably is more important than what you decide to do." End of quote. That's an interesting perspective from a business guru. It works for him. Do you have a to-don't list? I'll bet you do, in your mind. They are part of your value system. There are some things you will have already made up your mind that you'll never do. Cheat on your income taxes. Cheat on your spouse. Commit murder, no matter how out of control the kids get. Just kidding, of course. Just kidding, kidding. Most of us could immerse our lives if we expanded the list of to-don'ts and put them on paper. Sometimes we call it willpower, or in this case, won't power. Did you know that psychological studies agree with Tom Peters? They show that willpower is the single most important habit for an individual to have, to be successful. These studies show that self-discipline and willpower are most important than an IQ in one's repertoire, especially if you're going to college or beyond. That shouldn't surprise us. Self-disciplined young people spend less time watching television or working on their computer or games. They have fewer absences from classes. They are more likely to earn higher grades in classes, and they gain admission into more selective colleges. Think about that for a moment. So you want to help your student get scholarships so they can avoid accumulating massive student loans? Good idea. Help your children to discipline themselves. Lots of luck. And you will set them on a path of lasting success. Modeling that wouldn't be too bad either. But it's not just true of students. It's all of us in our lives. Willpower is more important to succeed than talent. We all know it's true, all stages of life. If you could make yourself do everything on your to-do list and eliminate everything that is on your to-not-do list, you would probably be a superstar in the office or in your home or at school or in any of life's endeavors. The writer Plato said, "For a man to conquer himself is the first and noblest of all virtues." End of quote. And a quote from John Milton, and it puts it like this. "He who reigns within himself and rules his passions, desires, and fears is more than a king." End of quote. How you doing, kings and queens out there? How do you do it? Some of you do. How do you rule your passion and desires? How do you develop good discipline? It's like fighting a giant tuna. How do you pull it into your boat calmly and have a few bunch of other people helping you? You can't do it alone. It's a battle for each of us that we face each day. St. Paul writes, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me?" Experts tell us that establishing good habits is a key of strengthening either your willpower or your won't power. Either way, if you establish the right kind of habits, you won't have to wonder what the right thing to do is. Given the situations, you'll do the right thing. Doing the right thing will just come naturally. Studies by psychologists tell us that developing good habits can come right out of our default behavior, so that regardless of the students and the situation, we will act in an accurate, appropriate way. All you do is keep practicing the obvious. For example, students who habitually ate a healthy breakfast every morning continued to do so when the exams came. While students who routinely ate junk, they found the food exists even in larger quantities during exam time. Do you see, whatever you have established as a habit to the behavior you will resort to in times of stress. If we want to guard against giving up to our stones, the secret is to set up new healthy habits, even as far as food goes. This was part of the secret of the success of NFL coach Tony Dungy, one of the most respected figures in the professional athletes. He was famous for helping his players on the football teams to form the right habits. Champions don't do extraordinary things, he said. They do the ordinary things, but they do them without thinking. They don't think that fast because the other team is going to think less fast about it. They follow the habits they have learned, and they do them well. That's true in athletics, and it's true in life. Create healthy habits, and you will create a healthy life. It will be easier if you start when you are young, but that is why it's important for parents to help their children establish positive habits. But it's never too late. Even if it is simply a matter of substituting an hour each day with long walk rather than sitting in front of that TV, and good habits will be established if you can do that. But still, it will not be easy. St. Paul writes, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me?" But then he writes, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of my life, and this is to say, he will be there to help me." We are not alone, just as St. Paul was not alone. We have someone who will come alongside of us and help us with our struggles and our battles with temptations. This is where willpower is all important. Prayer is not simply a matter of spending a few moments every day making your responses and requests to God. Prayer is also a matter of spending time absorbing God's will, listening to God speaking to us in our lives. There's a story told about an author, one of my favorite authors, Max Lucado. He said he had a small room in his house upstairs that he told his children and anyone else that is in his house that they are not to go up there if they see that door closed because he's up there meditating. And so one day he closes the door and is sitting down. All of a sudden, after a little while, the door opens and swings open, and there stands his little girl. The moment their eyes meet, she knew she had done something wrong in opening that door. But then she blurted out the right thing. "Daddy, where are you?" And he said, "I'm over here sitting down praying to God." "Daddy, you know, you've been so busy, I haven't seen you much, and I just wanted to tell you that I love you." Well, and with that, she threw her arms around Daddy and gave him a big hug, wheeled around, and was out that door as quickly as she came in. When she was gone, Max continued in prayer, and I quote, "Father," he said, "I've been so busy lately that I haven't had much time for you. I just want to tell you again that I love you." End of quote. End of meditation. It's amazing how much strength we gain for our battle with temptation when you spend every day simply basking in the light of God's presence. You are a baptized child of God. God has sanctifying grace inside of you. It's as powerful as the day you were baptized, whenever that was, child or later on in life. It is constantly there. It can't be taken away unless you say, "Be gone, sanctifying grace." Who would ever say that? It's still there. So take a few minutes every day, and up to 20 if you get a chance, and take a chance. And sit alone and just listen to God for 20 minutes. And thank God for the many gifts he's given you. And guess what? God's going to talk to you. God's going to bless you. He always does. you won't have any tuna fishing around you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.